So we've been going through the Beatitudes, or we've gone through the Beatitudes. We're turning the corner into a whole bunch of topics that'll take us months to go through. And but we're wrapping up kind of second part of last week's talk. And last week, the idea was you are the salt of the earth. If you were here, if you caught us online, we talked about being the salt of the earth. Today, we're turning the corner, we're going to finish that up, and then we'll turn the corner into something else. If you haven't been around, let me give you the idea I've been working from. Is the Beatitudes, sometimes people have do this, they squish the idea beautiful and attitudes together, and they call them the Beatitudes. They're really the character that Jesus wants to form in the lives of his follower. That's what they are. And Jesus started with this idea of someone being poor in spirit. And we talked about weeks and weeks ago, the idea of being poor in spirit is the idea that we bring nothing to the table. You know, we can think we're all that, but we're not all that. We all are broken. We all have sinned. You know, Romans 3 says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory or God's measure. And we don't, you know, it's like, well, God, I'll negotiate. You know, sometimes people want to get into a negotiation. God, if you'll answer this prayer, then I'll do this. And the problem is God sometimes answers that prayer. Do people do that? No, they don't follow through on it. I mean, you just can't negotiate because you bring nothing to the table to negotiate with. And because we're poor in spirit, we're broken. And with that in mind, then we recognize and feel the weight of that. You know, that there should be some emotional response to the reality that, yeah, that I've not done lots of things in my life that I knew I shouldn't do, and there's lots of things in my life that I knew I should have done that I didn't do. That's the two sides of the idea of sin. Is there things I don't do? There's things I do that I shouldn't have done, and there's things I should have done, I fail to do them. I just don't get it done. But we should feel that. And if that's true, the idea of meekness is this idea that I'm no better than anyone else. There's no one in this room that you're better than, but there's no one in this room that you're worse than. We are all just people, again, under the original sin of Adam and Eve is who we are. And so, again, we have no place to push our goodness or our righteousness or power on anyone else. That's the idea behind meekness. And if those things are happening, then something inside of us would go, boy, I got a lot of things I got to get taken care of in my life. Anybody ever have that feeling? Like, wow, okay, I got some stuff, okay? Well, that's this idea here where blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness is the idea that, Lord, you got to transform me. You got to keep changing me. Because there's things in my life that should not be there, and there's things in my life, there's things that should be in my life that are not there. You got to transform me. So blessed are the poor in spirit. And then if we got all this going, then who are we to judge anyone else? Who are we to hold something over someone else? So blessed are the merciful. That we have to learn how to be quick to forgive. And brings us to this one where he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now the idea could be that, you know, somehow our hearts are pure, but all of us know our hearts are not pure. But what he's talking about is if all of these things are happening, then your heart's in the right place. Then your heart could be, you're like, okay, God's doing this stuff. Blessed are the pure in heart because I'm giving God access to do all these things. And if all that's happening, then I want all of those things in other people's lives. So blessed are the peacemakers, or blessed are the, in their mind, they would have heard the word shalom, which you've heard before. And shalom just means life, and it means abundance, and it means flourishing, and it means that someone would have God's, you know, overwhelming blessing in their life. And if all of this is working in our life, don't we want this in someone else's life? Don't we want shalom in their life? We want to be, and Jesus says, blessed are you if you're life givers. If you're people who walk into a community or walk into a party or walk into your workplace and somehow your goal is that you could bring shalom to people's lives. Amen? And then what ends up happening is he says, then if all of this is happening, there's going to be people against you, which is not the good news. That's the bad news. But he said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when people say evil things about you, when they lie about you, when they are in opposition to you. It's not everybody. You know, if this stuff's happening in your life, there's a whole bunch of people that love all of this stuff. There's a whole bunch of people that are not part of the church world, don't even want to think about Jesus, that love when all of people are doing this stuff. So He's not saying if all this stuff's working in your life, then everybody's going to be against you. He's saying if all of this is working in your life, there are going to be some people who will be against you. There's going to be some people that don't like all of this stuff in your life. So that's where the Beatitudes end. And then last week we talked about you are the salt of the earth. And the tendency, we're kind of duplicating today, but the tendency is that if all of this is happening and someone comes against us, the tendency is to kind of make ourselves less salty or not salt like we should salt. You know, last week I talked about salting. I don't even know if that's a word, but salting. So the tendency, like when someone comes against us, we want to go hide. We want to, like, just tone it down, you know, turn the dial down, you know, just, you know, make it, you know, just don't do that because we don't want this. And Jesus is saying, you know, if salt loses its saltiness, we talked about how that happened last week, and if you weren't here, it's the idea, salt is salt, and it doesn't become unsalty. It's a chemical compound. It doesn't come unsalty. But what they would do in the ancient world is they would cut salt or they would dilute salt with sand or most of the time it was with gypsum. So they would dilute it. So the salt lost its saltiness by having been diluted by all kinds. And that can be the tendency. It's like, I'm just going to tone it down a little bit. You know, I'll tone my saltiness down because I don't want this. So today, here's where he's at. He says this. He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. It's the same idea. It's the same idea as salt, that if someone's opposed to us, if stuff starts happening where someone's saying stuff, someone's lying, someone says stuff about us, you know, we lose our job, they're not going to give us a promotion, whatever it happens to be, then the tendency is not only to lose the salt, you know, to dilute the salt, but it's to put the light under a bushel. You know that song many of you know, not everybody in the room would know, but many of you know, This Little Light of Mine, remember that song? This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Well, it's the whole light. And then what's it go? Don't put it under a bushel. And a bushel, just a basket. You know, wheat and grain is measured by the bushel. It's still measured by the bushel. How many bushels per acre do you get? And is how farmers talk. So it's just a basket. So don't put it under a basket. Let your light shine. And he starts, though, with this idea that you are a light. You are the light. And you're like a city up on a hill that people can't ignore. They can't avoid seeing it. You know, when we lived in that little farming town in eastern Washington, I had a shortwave radio at the time that somebody had given me, and I used to sit down at night, you know, and sit down at the desk and play with this little shortwave radio, and oftentimes I picked up the station in Quito, Ecuador, and it was one of the most powerful radio stations in the world, and part of the reason it came out of Quito and was so powerful is Quito is at 9,300 feet, the city is, 9,300 feet, and it's not the highest. La Paz, Bolivia, is the highest city in the world, almost 12,000 feet, which is just a little bit. It's as high as Mount Baker, so it's like the city on top of Mount Baker, is what it would be. And so Quito, Ecuador, La Paz is surrounded by all kinds of other mountains. So even though it's the highest city in the world, you can't see it from a distance because it's kind of in a bowl at 12,000 feet. That'll tell you something, huh? But La Paz, Quito is up on top of a mountain, and you can see the lights of Quito from 75 miles away. So that's like you could see the lights of Quito from here almost to Bellingham. You could see the lights. That's what it's talking about. And Jesus says, and if the church and you and I are doing what we're supposed to be doing, if this stuff is working in our lives, if all of this stuff is working in our lives, people cannot not notice it. They will notice it. Again, he says, it's like it can't be unnoticed. You know, if a church and a community is doing what a church and a community is supposed to be doing, people will recognize it. And for 2,000 years, when people have given God access to do all of these things in their life, then the church has been this incredible light, the city on top of a hill. You know, if you think back to history just a little bit, and I'm not going to go into details other than one story, but that hospitals, most of them come from the church. Orphanages, most of them got their origin in the church. Educating children got its origin in the church because Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. And they began educating kids. I mean, I could just go on and on and on. One of the stories that's always fascinated me was in the 1800s in England, there was the practice, you know, they employed kids and they employed women in factories. And one of the factories they employed women and children in was the matchmaking factory. And they made these matches, and the matches were made out of yellow phosphorus. And they would work almost like nonstop. I mean, they're just unbelievable amount of hours, children and women would. And in these factories, and they were handling this yellow phosphorus. And the residue of the yellow phosphorus got on their hands, and then it got into their systems, and it caused what was called the fleshy jaw, where the jawbone just began to deteriorate and become kind of liquefy. And most of the time, it ended up in death. Well, at that time, you know, what was going on was this thing. Nobody really cared because they were kids and they were women. And the Salvation Army came along under General Booth. You know, they used military terminology. But under General Booth, William Booth, the Salvation Army decided, we're going to do something about this situation. And their people from the Salvation Army, they created a brand new type of match that was made out of red phosphorus, which is the matches we use today. And they made these matches. The matches were more expensive to make than yellow phosphorus matches. But they said, we're going to do something about it. So then the factory, they limited the hours. They set up their own factories to make red phosphorus matches. The Salvation Army did. And they limited the number of hours that women could work. They limited the hours that children could work. And using this other red phosphorus to, you know, put matches together. And their matches were more expensive to create or to manufacture. But they said, you know what? This is going to change the lives of women and children across England. And so they just started doing it. And they became the matches that we currently have. Well, the Salvation Army at that moment, it's part of their mission. They were like the city on top of a hill that you just could not ignore. Because they were doing something to change culture. They were doing something to change society. And when people in the church let all of these things be working in their life, then they're like a city up on a hill that cannot be ignored. And so that's one of the ideas. But then Jesus turns the corner and he says, so you're like a city set on a hill. And then he said, no one lights a light, puts it under a bushel, puts it under a bucket, and to hide it. Instead, they let it be seen. And and it's interesting that Jesus would use this idea of the light, because throughout the Old Testament, some of you already know this, but throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah was regularly referred to as the light. Let me read some of those scriptures to you. These are all about the coming of the Messiah. He says this, now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. Then he says this, in Psalms 89, he says, happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Isaiah 2, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah 9, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. So there's over 200 verses that in the scriptures that talk about God being the light, Jesus being the light. And in the New Testament, when it's talking about Jesus coming, it says in John chapter 1, it says, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Then people wondered, is that John the Baptist? They go, is that who this is? And because John the Baptist was he was the superstar at the time. And it says this, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell everyone about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, you guys all know the passage. But right after that, it says this. Judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, talking about Jesus, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come into the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. And then Jesus said this on the Festival of Lights. He stood up in the temple. I won't go into it all, but he said this: I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And then one last passage in John where Jesus said this: where I am in, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So it's no wonder that Jesus would use this whole idea in his first teaching and his longest teaching, that he would use this idea of light. Here's what he says again, just as a reference or as a reminder. He says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under the basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone to see. Nobody lights a light. No one gets the light of Jesus and then hides it. But why is he talking about this? Because, again, if these things are happening in people's lives, someone is going to, you will experience opposition at some level. You will experience opposition. And I remember having a conversation with a guy that I've been, you know, known for years. And we were talking about one of the cultural issues that's going on in our society today. And I mean, he just looked at me and very loudly and forcefully said, "You are a bigot." I said, "You've known me for years. You've known me for years. You don't really think I'm a bigot, do you?" And he said, "Well, you're acting like it right now." And I was holding to one side of a discussion. He was holding clear to the other side of the discussion. And here was the opposition. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And you're going to experience it. And the tendency then is to go, okay, well, I'm going to tone my light down. I'm going to put my light under a bushel. I'm going to put it under a basket so that, you know, that, I still believe all this stuff. I'm just not sure I want everyone else to know I believe all this stuff. Because if everyone else knows I believe this stuff, then what's going to happen is I'm going to experience the opposition. And I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. So I think I'm just going to tone it down a little bit. That's what Jesus is talking about. Let me talk about light for a second. You know, light is a substance. So some researchers experts would say that light is made up of particles. So maybe in school you've learned about the, you know, particles of light. Others say, well, no, it's not really particles. It's waves. Some people say it's waves made up of particles. There's no complete understanding of what light actually is, other than it is something, that there's something to light. And that's opposed to, again, just for the point, light is something, darkness is nothing. Okay, light is something, darkness is nothing. Darkness is not a substance. Darkness is what? It's the absence of light. That's what it is. You know, it's not like, okay, hey, could you go over there and turn the darkness on? We don't think that way because darkness is the natural state of nothingness. But light, you turn the light on and all of a sudden, where does darkness go? It disappears. But it's not even something. And the reality then of what Jesus is talking about is doing nothing is darkness. He said, let your light shine. Doing nothing is darkness. Doing something is light. Everybody get the idea? I got a text this week from one of my neighbors. And she said, hey, do you know anybody in the neighborhood? And because she knows I've lived there a long time. She says, is anybody in the neighborhood, young guy, that could help unload a ton of hay down at this little farm she has? And I said, you know, I'm thinking, I don't know anybody that is available at 5 o'clock in the evening the same day to unload hay. I just said to her, I said, I'll do it. And she said, really? And it's a neighbor that I have been working on to build relationships with. You know my cinnamon rolls that I make that sold at the auction last night? I make up the cinnamon rolls, take them down, and say, here's for, you know, your family. I'm trying to build a relationship. I asked Barbara, I said, should I talk about this? And because I'm not bragging. I'm just trying to say, you know what? I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not doing myself. So I went down, you know, got my grubbies on, went down and unloaded, you know, the ton of hay with another guy. We unloaded it and, you know, into her hay shed. And afterwards she's like, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, having been a ranch hand, I said, you know what? this is nostalgia for me. It's like the good old times, man, unloading hay. Now, Jim, don't call me, okay? He's got a farm and always looking for people to unload hay. But I'll do it for my neighbor because I want my light to shine, right? Because doing nothing, I could say, I don't know anybody, sorry. But doing something is bringing light into a situation. Here's what Proverbs says. Solomon said this, 3,000 years ago. He said, if you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow, and then I'll help you. If your neighbor needs help, light is doing something about it. Right? That was so weak. Light is doing something, right? Okay, good. Darkness is doing nothing. And he says, let your light shine, which means what? Means do something. Do something. And there's two types of light that the scriptures talk about in regards to people being followers of Jesus. One we could call reflective light. Okay? It's like the moon doesn't have its own light. The moon reflects the sun's light. Everybody know that's how it works, right? Okay, in some ways, I don't have light. Clear back here. I have no light. I have no light. And it makes me sad that I have no light. Okay? That's what we're getting at. But you know what I do as a follower of Jesus is I reflect the light of Jesus. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to reflect the light that comes from Jesus. He's the light that came into the world. And I'm supposed to reflect that light. Now, what happens is, with this light, to reduce it is, if you think about the moon, is the moon, how much you see of the moon, how much of the moon is lit up is dependent upon where the world is in conjunction to the moon and the sun. Did you guys all learn that in school? I mean, that's how you get the phases of the moon, and a sliver of the moon, and a quarter of the moon, and a half moon, and a full moon, those things. It's all related to where the sun is, where the earth is, or where the moon is, and where I am, okay, or where the world is. So here's the great lesson in that. How much light you shine and how much light I shine is totally dependent upon not what's in me, but it's dependent upon what I allow to get in the way between me and the light. And who's the light? The light's Jesus. So if Jesus is there and I'm over here and there's nothing between us, then the light of Jesus reflects off of me to the people in my neighborhood, to the people in my family. Okay? But if I allow things to creep in between me and Jesus, I allow, whether it's things in my own life of sin, it's fear, if it's, fear of man, whatever it happens to be. If I allow those things to happen, then it's like, okay, those things are getting in the way between me and Jesus, and now there's only a sliver shining. Everybody get the picture? It's reflective light. And so the impetus needs to be that all of us would do everything we possibly can do to make sure that there are not things between me and Jesus that hinder the reflection of his light off of me, right? Oftentimes when I pray with people that are going into a difficult situation, can I pick on you, Rana, for a second? Rana and the Bartel family have had a very rough year. They've had 3 deaths in 6 months. And Rana has been the person, kind of part of the orchestrator of all the things that need to be done around those moments. And I have prayed, and the people I pray with, we have prayed for her. And oftentimes, one of the things we'll pray is we'll pray that that person will be Jesus in the middle of that circumstance. Because the circumstance requires, it needs that Jesus, the light of Jesus, would walk into that circumstance. And as the light of Jesus walks into that circumstance, so I'll pray with people, and I go, Jesus, let them be Jesus as they walk into that hospital room. Let them be Jesus as they walk into that room where, a relative's laying on a bed days away from dying. Let them be Jesus walking into that room. Because a Christian is a little Jesus. That's the whole idea of what a Christian is. That's the idea behind it all, is that we would be the little Jesus. Everybody get the picture? So We walk into a room, we're bringing, if any of this is true, if any of this is true at all, when we walk into a room, we walk into a business meeting, we walk into a hospital room, we walk into a classroom, we walk into someone's house so we're going to do an estimate on a building project, whatever it happens to be, when we walk in there, it's Jesus walking into that room. And we need to see it that way because he says, don't hide your light. Don't hide it. Just take the cover off, take the bucket off, take the bowl off, whatever it happens to be, and don't let things get between you and the shining of Jesus. And so in a very real way, Jesus walks into that room. Here's why. Not only are we reflective light, but the scriptures also teach that the light of Jesus lives inside his followers. So there's two sources of light going on here. One is the reflective light of off Jesus to me, if I'm not letting something get between us. The other one is the reality that the light of Jesus lives inside of us. This is what Paul says. Once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. Once you were here, but now you have light. He says, you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So again, we have reflective light. If everybody's following me here, we have reflective light, or we're a reflective light of Jesus, but we also have the light of Jesus living in us. And when we walk into a situation, he says, when you walk in, for this light produces, so live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Simon Kissmaker said this. He said, the light possessors become the light transmitters. I'm the one who has the light because of Jesus, and then I transmit it. You know, this is an illustration. This light bulb is pretty worthless until it's hooked to something, right? I mean, there's no light. There's like, I can't read by this, whatever. What does it have to be? It's got to be plugged into the source somehow. But all of a sudden, you plug the light into the source, and then it illuminates. And you know what? When you walk into a room, nobody pays attention to the light unless the light is out. They go, hey, what's wrong with the bulb? How come the light's not? I mean, we don't pay attention to it because the light illuminates everything that's in the room. I mean, all of us have stumbled our way into the restroom in the night, in the dark. And am I the only one that does that? Okay, we all do it. Stumble our way to the restroom and hit something that we didn't know was there, or we forgot was there, or we're like, why did she leave it sitting right there? You guys know what I'm talking about? And all, I saw some of you looking at your wife. Because it wasn't us that left it there, right, guys? We don't leave stuff where we're going to walk during the night in the dark to go to the restroom. We know. So it was our wives that did it. You got to be connected to the source for the light to shine. And that source is Jesus. But the scriptures teach this whole idea that the light lives in us. So, if we recognize we're poor in the spirit, we have some mourning over our sin and other people's sin, we recognize we have nothing to throw to, you know, push down on someone else, we're wanting Jesus to transform us, we're forgiving and working on through forgiveness towards other people. Now we find ourselves with a situation, we have a pure heart, and we are shalom makers. We find ourselves having, you know, wanting to be shalom makers wherever we happen to go. If all of those things that are happening, then the light comes in. The light comes in. And here's part of what happens is, you ever been in that situation? I know you have. Been in a situation where the light's shining through the window in your house somewhere, and you see all the dust particles floating in the air. You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, you without that light shining in there, you're like, I don't see any dust. My ear is clean. And then all of a sudden, the light's shining in there, and you see all those particles of dust. And then you change, you know, your position, and all of a sudden, the particles are gone because the light's not hitting them the same way. Well, here's the reality of part of what this whole light thing is about. When you walk into your office, into wherever you happen to work, you walk into your office, great. When you walk into your office over there, and you're letting these things happen in your life, God uses it, to show people the particles of dust in their life. You don't have to point out dust in people's lives. The Holy Spirit will point out dust in people's lives if you're allowing all these things to happen. The person that I went and unloaded hay for, and I've, you know, taken her, you know, food and so on, I have not talked to her at all about how her and I have differences in our worldviews and how we look at life. I've not talked to her about that at all at this point. Because I believe if I'm doing what I should, that the dust is going to get pointed out, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit, and at some point, the conversations will happen. Okay? That's what's happening. And you hang around people long enough, in the dark, long enough, you hang around people that, let me just say it again, you hang around people that are in the dark long enough, the light will illuminate the dust in their lives. The problem is, we spend too much time with other people who have the light in them rather than the people that don't have the light in them. Or we fail to realize, okay, I'm going into my work setting. There's some, I'm not judging people here, but there's some darkness here. But you walk in there bringing light into that darkness just by the nature of who you are as a follower of Jesus. You're bringing light into that situation. Here's what Paul said another place. He said, do everything without, this is not the point, but I want you to catch this. Do everything, everybody say everything. Say it one more time. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Anybody got that down? We are all down here when it comes to that, right? This is where we're at, clear down there. Arguing, complaining. He says, don't do everything without arguing, complaining and arguing so that no one will criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. He doesn't say run around pointing out all the wicked and perverse and, you know, all that stuff. What does he say? He says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shot like shining lights. Everybody get the picture of what's going on here? You know, it's both things here, because the light is in here, but also he's saying, if we're living, innocent lives as children, live clean, innocent lives, what we're doing is we're removing everything that gets between me and the light of Jesus that would reflect the light of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And that means we don't hide it. So, doing good deeds. Somebody said this, I couldn't find the source of the quote, but let me throw it up here. There can be no such thing as secret discipleship, for either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. It's what Jesus is talking about. Don't hide. So Jesus said this. He said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Paul said one more time, he said this at a different place. He said, once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Again, it's just this running theme. So let me ask you some questions. Does fear of man cause you to slip into hiding or dimming the light of Jesus? The fear of man. Afraid of what people are going to say. Afraid of what people are going to think. Afraid of not being part of the crowd. Afraid of being, you know, people being in opposition against us. Whatever that happens to be. Or does pride dull the light of Jesus in your life? Is there something in your life that's blocking the light so that there's only a sliver of light? There's half light. There's the full light coming. Is sin, some sort of sin, keeping you from shining the light of Jesus? Does a comfortable life keep you from shining the light of Jesus? That's an American problem. That's an American problem. Just the comfortableness of life. How about ambitions, agendas, peer pressure? You know, is there anything that's keeping the light of Jesus from shining out of you and the light of Jesus reflecting off you, the people around you? Here's what Eugene Peterson said. He said, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop and on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So, how do I do this? How do I do this? If you need some suggestions, I'm going to throw out some suggestions to you. Good Cheer's looking for volunteers right now. The food bank, they're looking for volunteers. You want to figure out, like, I don't know how to make my light shine. Go down to Good Cheer, fill out an application to be a volunteer, and you will bring Jesus into that situation, and Jesus will give you opportunity to reflect his light to people around. So if somebody's like, I don't know what to do, there's one. Or how about Meals on Wheels, where meals are delivered to seniors in our community? Meals on Wheels is looking for drivers. I did it for years, Meals on Wheels, delivering Meals on Wheels. And my daughter Amy, we would do it together. And you know, you pick up the meals, you drive to someone's house, you walk in, and here's, you know, this person who maybe hasn't seen anybody in 3 or 4 days, and you walk in with their meal and you talk to them and so on. One time I went to a house up where Larry and P live, and I walk up and the guy wasn't in his house. Normally he's sitting in there in his chair. And it's like, oh man, is this one of those times where I'm going to find a bad situation? And I went into his house, into the bathroom, and he wasn't there. I went into the bedroom, he wasn't there. I couldn't find him anywhere. And so I thought, well, maybe he went to his daughter's who lived right next door. So I went outside to walk over to his daughter's house, and he's lying on the ground, covered in mud. He had fallen, and he had been out there for a number of hours trying to get himself up. He's pulling at grass trying to get up. So those are the opportunities that Jesus, so I call his daughter, I know his daughter, I call his daughter, she was at work, and I said, you know, I found your dad, and blah, 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 blah. Those opportunities to let your light shine give you then further opportunities to have relationship with people that give you opportunities to have further conversation and impact of the gospel, right? So maybe you have some free time. Maybe it's something you could do with your kids to do that. The tiny house project, one of the houses we built, the little tiny house village, they're looking for a board member from our church. I can give you names of people to visit. Again, the people that from our church that are shut in that haven't seen anybody see them in quite a while. I can give you names. I know we have people call and say, hey, do you guys provide a bus to church? Because I'd love to come to church, but I don't have a ride. I can give you an assignment to give someone a ride to church. There's no shortage of ways. Is everybody with me? You're all just looking at me like, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. I think I'll hide my light under a bushel. There's no shortage of ways to let your light shine. There's no shortage of ways. And just ask Jesus. He'll show you. So, one last quote. Brighten the corner where you are. You don't have to go, you know what, Rebecca Pratt, you know, when she comes and visits, and she goes to Liberia, and she goes to Benin, and, you know, the sex trafficking, all of this stuff. I can't do none of that. That's her corner. That's not your corner. Brighten your corner, wherever you happen to be. Brighten your corner. Worry about that corner getting bright. And then, if God wants, he'll give you some other corner. But brighten that corner. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together. We're turning the corner for next week. We're into a whole new subject on the Sermon on the Mount, but a whole new subject. So thanks for joining us today. I'm going to pray. Thanks for joining us online. Father, we want you to be doing these things in our life. We want you to be working the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit and mourning and being shalom makers. We want you to work these things into our lives. Lord, I recognize I need your continued transformation inside of me. Most of us in this room say, I'm not who I want to be. I'm not who I know Jesus wants me to be. So we're saying, Jesus, transform us, teach us, help us that we could be beatitude Christians. And then, Lord, help us to salt where we need to salt and be light where we need to be light. Lord, help us to shine our good deeds in this community, in our families. This week with our family members, some of them who are very difficult to be around, we would shine our light, we would salt as you would give us direction and lead us so that we could be impactors on this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go have a great day. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being online. God bless you. See you next week. Happy Thanksgiving.